Thank Greg for that devotional. You know, God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to know where to go. And I had to think of, man, that was back probably, let me think, oh man, I don't know how long ago, 17 years ago we moved. So it was soon after, probably 2009 or 10, I was tasked to go into West Virginia to do some repairs. I was working for a shed company at the time and a couple stops. And so no GPS, had a cell phone, but I printed out directions on MapQuest, you know, to the first stop and then the second stop, but I never didn't think about it, printing out directions on how to get back to the shop afterwards, because it was the way the route went, it didn't make sense to go backwards, because it was really far out around. And I went to leave and no cell phone service. And no directions. And I could have followed them the whole, but I was like, you know what? I think if I head north, that's the way I need to go, you know. And I got up through, and I had no idea where I was. And I'm like in these back roads, and all of a sudden I see this truck out ahead of me, and a box truck, I don't know, a larger truck. And I'm like, you know, that guy probably is going to go towards the main. He's not going to go in the backwoods somewhere. So I just got after him, started following him. And sure enough, we came out to 50 and Route 522, and I knew where I was. But you know, it was a bit of a moment of panic. You know, it was actually when I was running in West Virginia those first number of years, like there was no 911 addresses. Everyone, you called customers, and you had to ask. It was like box 3RD5 or whatever, you know, and you'd have to ask for their directions. If I'll pass this old a Y in the road, a tree, weird crooked tree, you know, that's what you ask for, how you got directions. Anyway, but God will send us a truck. I'm guarantee you that if you're lost, he will send you a truck to follow. So thank you for that devotional. So a question for you as we think of the message, is life supposed to be easy? The Christian life. You know, we talked about commitment this morning. What is his will for your life? Do you ever think about that? Is it supposed to be a bed of roses? Is it supposed to be difficult? Turn to John 15, just for a few thoughts here to start. John 15, this is in Jesus' last discourse. It was John 13, you know, we have the feet washing chapter, and then this is before he is getting crucified, and he talks to his disciples here. And John 15, verse 18 and 19, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." See, Jesus predicts that life is not going to be easy. There's going to be conflict. See, we're in a different kingdom. You know, if you're a Christian, you're in a different kingdom, and Christ's kingdom stands at odds with the kingdom of the world. And there's going to be some conflict. And so there's a lot of benefits to being a Christian and to following Christ, but there's going to be a cost to it too. And Jesus says, if you follow me and you love me, the world is going to hate you. And hate is not fun to experience. It means being detested, being persecuted. And many of the disciples faced that those very things, you know, Peter crucified upside down, and different ones, you could talk about that. So how can we prepare for this battle, if you will? Does God just turn us loose and say, good luck, you know, you're my follower, you're going to have to be fend for yourself? Well, no, we know he does not do that, and I would like to turn to a passage of scriptures that gives us some tools for fighting this battle. And this is in Ephesians 6. It is the Christian's armor. You know this passage as well. Nothing new here, but hopefully we can get some inspiration. So you can turn to Ephesians a while. But who is Paul writing to? When he wrote the book of Ephesians, obviously he was writing to the book of to the people, Christians at Ephesus, and we know he was in Rome. It says at the end of the passage there, he was it was written at the end of the book, written from Rome unto Ephesus by Tychicus. That was, I guess, he was the scribe. But anyway, he was writing it to the Ephesians. But I believe if you start at the beginning of Ephesians 1, it says 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you faithful in Christ Jesus tonight? Well, this book is written to you. Paul includes you in his greeting. And then as you go down through, he actually addresses a lot of different groups throughout the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2:13, he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he's talking about people that are made nigh. Are you made nigh? Well, then this is for you. Ephesians 4:16 talks about the whole body, fitly framed together, fitly joined together. You're part of the body of Christ. This book is for you as well. Ephesians 5:20, we referenced that this morning. Husbands and wives, he talks to them. Ephesians 6, verse 1, he talks to the children's. And in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, he talks to the fathers. Then he talks to servants. And then in verse 9, to masters. So who is Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to everyone, I believe. And in verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren. So is there anyone left out? No. All of us can claim the power and the protection of the Christian's armor. So I'd just like to read these verses here, starting at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we will stop there. So, you know, Paul is sitting there probably under house arrest with probably being guarded by a Roman soldier, I imagine, or maybe a Roman soldier standing outside, and he's writing to the people at Ephesus and thinking, you know, how can I encourage them in their Christian life? And he uses this allegory, this word picture of a soldier putting on these articles of protection. And he makes some applications to that. But the first thing I would like to think about, so the Christian's armor, we talked about this fight that we're in. Where do we get, where does the power come from? And that's the first thing I would like to point out. In verse 10, it says that the power is the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So God does not put us out on a, maroon us on a desert island without anything. He supplies the power. And that's the baseline for everything we're talking about today, is that there's some things we're going to have to do as Christians, but the power, the energy to fight this warfare comes from God. He's the one that supplies the armor, that gives us the wisdom to fight and be a winner in this battle we face. And Paul talks about it earlier in the book. Ephesians 1:19 talks about the exceeding greatness. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Not just power, not just great power, but exceeding great power. And I love that hyperbole. Almost, well, it's not hyperbole because it's true. It's not, he's not exaggerating. And he has put, and there in Ephesians 1, he says he has put all things under his feet. So the battle is already won. We just need to be a participant in this battle. The victory. Victory is established, I should say. And we must do our part in the daily battles to be part of that victory. But we do, yeah, God supplies the power, but each one of us has our part. And you think of the battles in the Old Testament, all the, let's just pick about any one of them that the children of Israel won. You know, they're, you know, just the battle, Jericho, you know, the battle was won, but they had to have the faith to walk around Jericho, you know, 13 times or whatever it was, I guess. That was an action they had to do, and then God supplied the victory. The power was there, but they had to do their part. And I think that's something we need to understand, that we can't just sit back and say, oh, God will win the battle for us. We need to make it a personal investment ourselves. And we'll look at some of those specific things to do. You think Paul talks about being laborers together with God, and that's part of this. The energy is there, but we are laborers together. He talks about, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Again, the power, we can't make things grow, but we are part of the planting and the watering process. So that same principle applies as we consider Christian warfare. God wants us to be people of faith and action. It takes both. But the power is the Lord. So that's the baseline. Power is the Lord. And then the second thing is, who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? Well, the enemy is Satan. That's who is behind this. The two kingdoms. We have the Lord on one side. We have Satan on the other. And Jesus said, you're going to be hated by the world and those that are part of the world system. But behind all that, it is Satan that's trying to tear everything down that God is trying to build. And he is out to undo everything. And Satan doesn't care about how he gets you, what ways and means he has to do, but he's out to get each one of us. And he'll use people, he'll use our own selves, he'll use our carnal nature, whatever he can to get to us. The enemy is Satan. And that's why it's so crucial to stand in the power and the wisdom of the Lord, not depend on ourselves and our own devices. And Satan is tricky. He uses wiles, the wiles of the devil, it mentioned in here. Trickery, deception, you know, questions, doubts. He twists words, and there's just so many ways he tries to get us. And it's a spiritual battle. So when you have an attack from the world, there's hate. So that it feels like it's a physical thing, but it's actually a spiritual battle. It's again Satan behind that, trying to get our spirit to get us to fall. And so when you face those kind of things, ridicule, hate, mistreatment, malignancy from the world, realize the source of it. We need to understand the power of God, and we need to realize the source of temptation, hate, and all these kind of things, and realize where it comes from. Not get discouraged by it. Realize it's part of this battle. And try to avoid feeling that defensive, and attacked when you face those kind of things. Realize where it's coming from. It'll give you love for the people that are attacking you, I believe, as well. See Satan behind it and realize these people are pawns, and they need God's love as well. So those two things, remember, this is a spiritual battle. God has all the power. Satan's trying to get take that power away, and we have this spiritual battle. So how can we be victorious? What is God given to us? So let's look at this armor. We'll just kind of go down through it piece by piece and see what we can learn. So the first thing in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. That's the whole armor. Then verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So what is having your loins girt about with truth? What does that mean? Well, that idea would be the thought of a belt, loins girt about with truth. And the Roman soldiers would have worn like a tunic, a loose-fitting cloak, and then they held that together with a belt. And we know in the Bible it talks about different times about girding up your loins, and that thought is to prepare for battle, prepare for action. And Dwayne Whitmer has been to Bangladesh many times, and he told me I don't know, it was a while ago, he had told me about it, how they gird up their loins over there. And so they wear those long robes. Some do. I mean, some wear pretty Western clothes as well. But the people that wear the long robes, when they're going to have to run somewhere, they're going to climb a tree or whatever they're going to do, and maybe some of you have been over there and seen that, but they'll take that the ends of their robe, they'll take them up between their legs, and they'll tuck it into their belt. So instead, it almost looks like they're kind of wearing a diaper kind of a thing. But anyway, but it gets their, it loosens their, it frees their legs so that they can run, and they're unencumbered by that. And that's what that's talking about, girding up your loins, getting rid of the things that are in the way. So if we are going to be able to fight this battle and be victorious, we need to put on the belt of truth. In other words, where we and gird up our loins, and we're going to have to get rid of the things that encumber us. And you know what encumbers you in your life. I need to look at things that encumber me in my life, and be willing to get rid of those hindrances. But it's the belt of truth. So we must have the truth of God's word holding us together. You know, what is truth? Pilate asked that question of Jesus. And truth is the whole of this book right here. You know, and people in our society today try to say that there is no truth, there's no absolutes. And are we going to go along with that? Or are we going to say unashamedly that we believe there is truth? There is only one way to God. There's not many ways. That's the kind of thing we need to be people of truth. To be victorious, we must know the truth and believe it and be settled in our minds that God's word is the final authority. And that is being, having our loins girt about with truth, prepared to meet the enemy. You know, and so preparing for action, you know, we all have responsibilities, possessions. So we talked about those things this morning, all those different things, the commitments, but we must put them in their proper place. You know, understand again what the most important thing is, and everything else must fall into place after it. Another aspect of the belt, that a belt for a Roman soldier was the mark of a soldier. And if they, for some reason, would have got suspended from the army for some reason, if they did some wrong action or whatever, insubordination or whatever it was, they had to take their belt off. It signified suspension. So if they wanted to be identified as a soldier, they would wear that belt. And I just thought about that. How willing are we to wear a mark, you know, of truth on us, to hold truth up as, you know, I am a soldier of the cross, and I'm not ashamed of the truth of God's word. Do we wear truth as a badge of honor? Or are we just afraid to put ourselves out there? Are we allowed, you know, are we ashamed of the truth or not? You know, society has such a shifting morality. You know, we've seen so much in the last 10 years of you know, the woke culture and all those kind of things. And are we willing to, you know, humbly, but yet to stand for the truth? You know, not be ashamed of what God says and stand for it. I think to be an effective fighter, effective soldier in Christ's army, we need to have our loins girt about with truth. And I kind of think that's why he started with that truth. I mean, it's a baseline. You need it. All right, then let's look at the next one. He talks in the next verse, or in the second half of verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate, again, would have been a metal or leather, possibly, piece that went over the front, over the chest, covered the vital organs. So your heart and lungs, you know, they're kind of important if you want to live, to have those working. And so that's what the breastplate was for, covered that. But he says the breastplate, and he ties righteousness to that. So what is righteousness? If we're going to be, again, an effective warrior in God's army and win, we have to have righteousness. Well, righteousness, this word here, means equity of character or action. So equity, what does equity mean? Well, it means where you have actually, so if you have equity in your in one of your properties, that means there's some value there, right? Or it could mean, you know, two things being equal. And I that's more how I would look at that. Equity of character and action, where your character and your actions line up. So how do you act? How do you respond when you feel it wouldn't be noticed by anyone else? That is the key of whether you have righteousness, whether your character, what you say and what you do line up. Equity of character. And so when we are committed to righteous, upright living, we don't need to be afraid of the surprise attacks of the devil, because we have this character that is going to respond properly. We have a foundation, a baseline for how we will act and how we will respond. It's not like you're going to have to decide, oh, how do I respond in this? No, we already know, because the word I'm looking for is consistency. We are consistent in our lifestyle and the way we respond, and we don't have to think, oh, well, who's going to see me this time? Oh, then I got to respond. No, who's going to? You see, that's not equity of character. Turn to Proverbs 4. Let's look at a couple verses here that kind of will maybe give us a little better picture of this thing of righteousness and guarding our heart. This talks about it. Guarding our heart with righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 4:23, and you'll know these verses as well, but keep thy heart with all diligence. Talk about protecting it. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee, then it kind of tells you how you're supposed to do it. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So there's a good list of what righteousness looks like, what equity of character looks like. It talks about not saying the wrong thing, about not looking at the wrong thing. Look, your eyes look right on. Think about where you're walking. Does it match with what you say? Don't turn to the right hand, to the left. So God has established what righteousness looks like. Are you living righteously? We got to choose to do that. We got to pick up that breastplate and put it on. Choose righteous living. All right, then let's look at the next one. Verse 15 talks about the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put these on your feet. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So what do shoes have to do with armor anyhow? I had to think about that for a bit. Well, you know, a soldier is no good if he's not mobile. You know, a soldier has to be able to move, to be able to be an effective fighter. If you're stationary and the army is advancing and you can't get into an advantageous position, you're gonna be wiped out, kind of a thing. Anyway, but the Roman soldiers they wore what looked like sandals, but they had a really heavy sole that would held up to marching and walking, and so they would have wore these things so they could get from one place to another. And I'm sure the Ephesian audience, this would have resonated. We probably don't think about our feet quite as much as they did back then, because, you know, when we want to go somewhere, we just drive. But many people in those days would have walked, and most soldiers would have marched. And so are your feet ready to walk? And I thought about the verse in Isaiah 52, which I'm sure Paul would have known. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And is that not what we need? We need our feet to be protected so we can carry the good news of the gospel. This is, if we are not carrying the good news, if we're not, our mouth isn't full of the joy of the Lord, and we don't show the gospel, the good news to the people around us, we are not an effective soldier. And the other thing on this is just walking is a very, and your feet are a very everyday thing. I mean, you use your feet every day. And I thought about just how this, just your everyday lifestyle needs to be that of something that shows Christ to the world around you. You cannot understate the value of just daily faithful living, getting up every morning and doing what God calls you to do, and doing it with a good attitude and blessing the people around you. Youth, that is something that a youth that does that kind of thing is such an anomaly in the world today. You will stand out. You will, if you have your feet daily shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, showing right living to the people around you, it is just something that really stands out. I mean, us older people, it stands out too, but not as much as youth. So I encourage you that your daily walk, your speech, your attitudes must be such that reflect the good news of the gospel. It is it's part of the armor. It's part of being victorious in this fight against Satan. And as your feet and your life are busy in the work of the Lord, you will be prepared to engage the enemy when he comes. See, if you're sitting on the beach, you know, in this is an allegory, but where you're lazy and sleepy in your life, then you have then you are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. When you're engaged and your feet are busy and you're doing good things, you are much more prepared to face them onslaughts. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Carry the gospel daily with you, wherever you are, in your life, in your action, in your attitudes. All right, the next piece of armor is the shield of faith. And he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. So the shield would have been something held in the left hand. Almost all soldiers were right-handed. And so you would held your sword in the right hand, shield in the left hand. And so a mobile defense mechanism that could stop incoming darts, spear thrust, you know, sword parries, all those kind of things. And early versions would have been Roman soldiers would have carried wood shields, and then later on they would have been made of metal. And it would have been absolute foolishness for a soldier to enter into battle without a shield, because even though you have the body parts covered, you have the helmet, the breastplate, and the other parts of there, you still need that first line of defense, that shield, to stop incoming threats. It keeps your body from having to take those blows. And I think that is why Paul attached faith to this piece of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith. I just think that's interesting. Because Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So faith is imperative. We don't have faith, we have already lost the battle. Faith is absolutely essential to protection from the onslaughts of Satan and the world. We must believe in God, believe who he is, and what he demands of his followers, or we will never be successful. Faith means persuasion. Persuasion that is moral conviction. Again, just knowing it deep down inside, that's what it is. And then having the faith that we rely on God for salvation, that's all part of that. Assurance, fidelity, all those things play into this. And faith is what gives us that forward protection. You know, when the battle is raging all around us, and we're almost, maybe sometimes it's so bad that we're almost disoriented. You know, God, what are you trying to do here? You know, Satan's attacking me. It feels like he's coming from all sides. We can hold on to that faith, that shield, and we can be protected. Whether there's something coming from the side or from the front, you know, we're mobile with that protection. And you can say, God, I trust you. I know who you are. And you have protection from the enemy. Another huge benefit of the shield of faith is is the strength that comes from aligning ourselves with other soldiers. And what the Roman soldiers would do sometimes, formation, I guess, that you would call, that they would use sometimes when they went to approach a city wall, and the other soldiers would have been up on top of the wall waiting to throw things down on top of them. They would do what they called the testudo or tortoise formation, and all of them would take their shields and they would hold them up above their head, and they would all come in close together, and they would all align themselves in a real tight formation where their shields all made a roof over the top of their heads. And so every single one of them would be protected by that shield over their head. And they could walk right up the city wall without without anything falling down on them. And so do you lend your shield for protection to the person beside you? And are you willing to put yourself under their protection as well? See, a soldier that would have said, well, I don't need to be part of that formation. I can do my own thing. They became very, very vulnerable if they tried to go up to that city wall by themselves. Do you align yourselves? There is so much safety in a brotherhood. And listening and aligning yourself, realizing that I don't have all the answers, you don't have all the answers, and we need the support of those around us. The shield of faith. We align our faith together, and we are protected from the enemy. One other interesting detail, he says that you take your shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. These fiery darts are coming. Satan has darts that are lit on fire. And the Roman soldiers that had the wooden shields, they would soak them in water before they went into battle. And that would, when the fiery dart hit the wet shield, it would quench. And so your shield of faith can quench those fiery darts. Again, when it is washed with water by the word, I think about that, with the washing of water by the word. Use the word to keep your shield wet so you don't light on fire when the darts hit, no matter how hot it gets. Our shield of faith can sustain us. Hang on to that faith, even when the battle is raging. All right, the helmet of salvation is in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet cover anyway? Well, it covers the head. And the head is the nerve center of the body, the control center. And I think of salvation, the helmet of salvation. We need salvation. Each one of us, the blood of Christ over each one of our lives covers our head, gives us safety. No one can take it from us. God, when he looks down, he sees us covered by the blood. Turn to Romans 8, or actually, I'll read this. I'll just read it for you. Romans 8:35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Talking about the helmet of salvation gives us protection from all these things. You cannot be separated from the love of Christ, from salvation, by any of those external things. Now, we can choose to take that helmet off and lay it aside. And then, again, we are removing ourselves. The helmet of salvation. We need salvation. That protects us. We call out to God for salvation. We depend on him for salvation from Satan and from his all the things that he's trying to pull us away from God with. Another thing is, I pondered the helmet of salvation, you know, what we think of our mind and the control center, all the things that happen in there. You know, do we allow the Holy Spirit to control our mind? That might be out of context here a little bit, but in our mind is where many of the spiritual battles happen. You know, our mind, we plays tricks on us. You know, we can allow ourselves to face discouragement. We can allow ourselves to ask questions. We can allow ourselves to get discontented. There's just a lot of things, the battles that can happen in each one of our minds. We need to ask God, protect me, my mind, from the spiritual battles. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you victory in the battles of the mind. But again, the helmet of salvation. Salvation is so critical, or is the idol of which is most important, the shield of faith. You know, you got to have faith to have salvation. It all ties together. But the helmet of salvation, take it with you. Claim the blood of Christ. All right, let's look at the sword of the Spirit for a little bit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, a sword is the, all the other articles that Paul mentions here were defensive mechanisms. And the sword is offensive. It divides. It's sharp. And what do we use to combat sin and evil and falsehoods, the temptations that we face? Well, let's use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, Jesus did that. He was... You know, so wise, he could have come up with his own proverbs to combat Satan. But no, we know when Jesus was tempted, he quoted Scripture. Let's know our Scripture. That is what will give us the edge in the battles we face. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's alive. It is alive. Do you use your sword to its full potential? I thought of a book I read a long time ago. I think it was in our school library, called The Shining Sword by Charles Coleman. And it's an allegory of this man that joined an army, and he was given a sword, and it was dull, and it didn't have any luster to it or anything like that. But as he used it, the more he used it, the sharper it got, and the brighter it got, until it was a light that he could follow. But when he got lazy and sat down and didn't use it, it would start to lose its luster. And that's how the Word of God is. It's a really, look up that allegory, the shining sword. With use and practice, the sword gets more useful. And it can affect change and give us the direction we need for our life. When we spend time in the Word, meditate, we can then use it when the onslaughts come, just like Jesus did. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And then Paul says in verse 19, and I don't know if this is usually talked about in a sermon on the Christian's armor, but prayer and watchfulness is another part of the armor. It says, pray for me in verse 19. You pray for me, or in verse 18, praying always, and then he says, pray for me. Prayer is communication with the leader of the army of God. You know, an army without communication is 100%, well, I shouldn't say 100% useless, but it's pretty much useless. Without communication, going back and forth between the front lines, between the different companies, they have no idea what's going on, how to move the troops around, and things like that. And prayer is communication with the head of the army. And so we need to keep those lines of communication open with our commander, with the leader, and we must so we know where to go and how to fight and how to be who God wants us to be. And then it also talks about being a watchman, watching thereunto with all perseverance. You know, and what good is an army without a watchman? You know, if all the troops sleep at night, no one stands guard, they become very vulnerable. And so we need to be watchful and allow others to be watchmen in our lives as well. A good fighting force has always someone standing guard at all times. So being vigilant and being part of a vigilant brotherhood is also helpful. Prayer and watchfulness, they're extremely vital parts of our success as a Christian soldier. So do you possess these all these different articles of protection? You know, God would have each one of us to be a successful soldier in his army. And I guess as we wrap this up here, I mean, take a look. You know, take inventory. Am I making use of these? Do I have faith? Does my faith sustain me? Do I have everything in place with the belt? Do I have my feet? Is my daily life looking like a soldier of God? And then kind of understand your weakness, because again, each soldier has, each of us have our weaknesses. If you don't believe that, then you need to check yourself a bit, because you are human. But we need to depend on God to supply what we need for those weaknesses. Through humility, asking him to give us what we need. Remember, he supplies the power. We started with that. The power is there for each one of us, but we still have some choices that we need to make. And Paul, you know, Paul here is asking for his brothers to pray for him, that he could speak boldly. You know, we think, well, Paul must have, no, he apparently it was tough for him to preach. He says, pray for me that I may speak boldly, that I may open my mouth boldly. So have some humility. Ask for help from the people around you. And as you do that, I think you end up, as you ask for the help from people around you, all of a sudden now that allows you to be able to speak into someone else's life. And together, the sum is greater than the individual parts. And we can all be victorious together. I fully believe that. There is no reason for a child of God to not be a successful warrior in his army. God has given us everything. We just need to avail ourselves through prayer, watchfulness, dependence on him, having that faith, having salvation, and we can be successful. Lord, bless you in your Christian life this week. May you take on the whole armor of God. Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.